Today we're going to jump back into that, and if you guys want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're using an actual Bible, you can turn there. And I'm going to pray as we're turning there, so I'll give you a moment to find it. It's right after 1 Peter, before 3rd and 4th Peter. Just kidding, there's no 3rd and 4th Peter. Don't go from the back. You'll get confused. But Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we esteem your word highly, as your word is everything. Lord, your word is the standard. Your word is the roadmap, not just to this life, but to your heart. And God, as we desire your heart, Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation in your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher of all, way greater than I am. And I just pray that right now that you would speak through me to people, Lord, that you would speak through your word. Let your word make a life-changing impact on each and every heart in this place. No matter where we're at with you, Lord, no matter how well we know your word, let us not be closed off to you moving in our hearts today, Lord. We just need more of you. We just pray that you would explode in this place today, Lord. We just thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. It's been a few weeks, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, starts like this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see right here in this passage, Peter is explaining, basically, this is how believers can and should live a holy life. Because he's telling us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he tells us that God, by his power, has given us all these things that pertain to life and godliness. It's by the power of God, and that's obtained by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, knowing the Word of God is important. I probably say this all the time, and I don't think any of us are good enough at it. All right, we all need to continue to work at this. But knowing the Word of God is so important. Hearing it on Sunday is not good enough. If we know the Word, we know Jesus. If we want more of him, then we need to read the Word more. Okay, and we had this debate one time in youth, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 years ago. What was more important? If you could only do one thing, what would you do? Read the Word or pray? I'll let you guys can answer for yourself. I'm not giving you an answer because I don't have one. But I said, read the Word. But the Word is Christ. We have to know him. Otherwise, you know, I can pray all day, but if I don't know what I'm doing, you know, I mean, it could go either way. I'm not debating that. Strike that from the recording. I'm not debating that because you could make a case for either. But knowing the Word means that you know Jesus. Knowing the Word is important. Christianity is about knowing him. It's about knowing him. And with a knowledge of him, he gives us all the things that we need to really live. Okay, to live as he designed, not to live as the world thinks that we ought to. But you think about people that spend so much time trying to live the life. And I did this for the longest time. I was trying to live the life. I thought the most money I could make was the most important thing, because obviously meant that I could buy more stuff. But living the life is not really that important. Living the life is not that important if you don't know Jesus. When Jesus says that he gave us all things that we need to live this life, he's talking about him. He's gave us everything that we need to live this life as he lived, because we have the Bible, we have his word. And if we think about, maybe everybody can relate to this, if we spent as much time with Jesus as we did on electronics, that's because I'm not trying to single anybody out. Maybe yours is TV, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's computer, whatever. But if we spent as much time with Jesus every day, just think about it. Actually, I challenge you to do it this week. Try to spend more time with Jesus in the word and in prayer than you do on any electronics. Not each individual electronic, because some of you will be like, okay, well, I can get like 15 minutes in on everything and then pray for 16 minutes. But try to spend more time with Jesus this week than on any electronics. Just try. But think if we did that on a regular basis, how much different the world that we live in would be. I know for me, it'd be pretty different. So when we know Christ, when we know the word, then we know these exceedingly great and precious promises that he talks about in his word. And when we know those promises, it's a whole lot easier to put our trust in him, right? Because you know, this is what he's done for me, and this is what he says he will do for me. When we put our trust in him, that's really having life. But it's by that divine power, it's by his grace that he shows us, it's by faith in him that we're able to hold fast to those exceedingly great and precious promises. So Peter follows up with this in verse 5 and 6. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So we're going to stop there. That's what we're focusing on today. But it starts with faith. Is that me? Did I do something? It starts with faith. We must have faith. Faith in Jesus is the foundation. Without that, all the rest of this stuff is pointless. All the rest of this stuff is worthless. When we place our faith in Christ, he says the first thing you add to that is moral excellence, virtue. We make the word our standard. Okay, it's I put my faith in Christ. You know, people can put their faith in Christ like that in an instant when he reveals himself to you. Then the first thing you have to do is moral excellence. You have to place his word as the standard of our life. We have to choose to live in a way that reflects the moral excellence of Christ, not the moral excellence of society. Right? We have to make that choice. It's something that you have to do quickly. And it's a progression, okay? But you have to make that choice. I'm going to live like Jesus lived. I'm going to do my best every day. Then to that virtue, we're to add knowledge, which is a knowledge of the truth. You have to go back and listen to old messages, so I don't have to explain all of that if you missed any of these. But it's a knowledge of the truth. So having godly standards and a clear conscience that we're living a life pleasing to God, that's when he'll reveal his truths to us. That's when we read the Bible and we're like, wow, this is great. This is revelation. This is setting me free. Because we need the truth, because the truth is what sets us free. That's why we need the Bible. That's what's so important about the Bible. That's why somebody telling you about Christ isn't enough. You have to read it for yourself, because the truth is what sets you free. A knowledge of the word which brings truth. And when you know the truth, you don't have to believe the lies. How many of you have been caught up in believing lies during your life? At least at some point. Probably, well, not probably, all of us. We all have at some point. But next, we're instructed to add to our knowledge self-control. Self-control. Self-control is this. It is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. One who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, there's no coincidence, again, in this order. Self-control comes after knowledge, because the knowledge of the truth sets you free. Someone who's just been set free oftentimes needs to exercise quite a bit of self-control. You can think about, like, I'll start with a dog, a puppy. You think about, like, a puppy who you're crate training. This is assuming that the dog stays in the crate and is not a master of escape, like my sister's dog. But if the dog stays in the crate, what does that dog do whenever you let it loose? It goes crazy, right? Freedom! It runs around. It's jumping on everybody, licking everything in sight, maybe peeing on the floor out of excitement, right? Okay, this dog gets out of this crate, and it's like it experiences the taste of freedom. It has no self-control. It's just bouncing off the walls. Now you take a kid. Think about a kid that does not ever eat sugar. Have you ever run into one of these kids? Maybe your kids are like this. I don't know. My kids have eaten sugar plenty. But have you ever seen a kid who never gets to eat sugar that gets freedom? Like, eat all the sugar you want. Like, here, kid, here's a jumbo size of Skittles bag. Like, go to town. Now, you think about it just for a second. Jumbo size bag of Skittles or M&Ms, whatever. Like, the instant that candy touches their tongue, you can see crazy in their eyes, right? You just see it's complete crazy right in their eyes. Like, something, it just hits them like a switch. And almost instantly, it's like, more, 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 more. Like, they get all nuts, and they repeat the actions of the puppy. Then they're bouncing off the walls. They're licking everybody, jumping on everybody. Hopefully not, but maybe peeing on the floor. Hopefully not that either. But you know what I mean. A kid gets hopped up on sugar and they're just nuts. It's because they don't have self-control. It's like, instead of here's a little handful of Skittles, and you give them a whole bag and you give them freedom, they go berserk. Okay? And every kid has their own limits, but people experience freedom. They can become out of control because being free is so exciting, okay? Just like that kid with the Skittles, okay? It's complete excitement. It's like, I'm free. And oftentimes we get like that when we're free. I know the truth of the word of the Lord, and now I'm free. I need to exercise self-control because I'm pretty excited and I'm liable to do anything, okay? That's how people are. Okay, you get that excitement, you get the crazy, you get the free, I'm free, crazy look in your eyes, and you need to exercise self-control. So, we have to know when to say enough is enough. We have to know when to say no to others. Sometimes we have to know when to say no to ourselves. Your eyes, both of those are self-control, saying no to others and saying no to yourself. And Joyce Meyer used an illustration like this. She said, a person will tell you, man, every time I see chocolate chip cookies, I can't just eat one. I've got to eat a dozen. I just don't have self-control. I just can't help it. I just have to eat a dozen. And this is what she says. Well, come on. You are just talking yourself right into the pit of hell. If you guys know Joyce Meyer, you can picture her saying this. You're just talking yourself right into the pit of hell. You do have self-control, and you need to start looking at those cookies and saying, if I want you, I'll eat you. And if I don't, I won't. I mean, come on. I'm a born-again, baptized in the Holy Ghost Christian, and I have the power of the universe inside of me. And if I do not want to eat you, I will not eat you. I mean, how do you expect to defeat the devil if you can't even defeat a plate of chocolate chip cookies? That's funny, and it's so true, okay? We have the ultimate power in the universe inside of us in the Holy Spirit, and we can say no to whatever we want to. We can exercise self-control whenever we want to because it's within us. As we'll see in a little bit, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, they build on one another and they lead you to live a life of godliness. And self-control is even rooted in the gospel message. Oftentimes we just think about forgiveness, we think about grace, Self-control is just as important, okay? It's like right there. It builds on just like these virtues do right here. I can show you that here in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25 says this. Now, after some days, when Felix came to his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So Felix is the governor of Judea, and he was in a position of power over Paul, where he was going to get to choose the sentencing of Paul's life. Basically, his life, Paul's life was in this man's hands. But what does Paul do? Paul doesn't flatter him, you know, this man that has the power of his life in his hands at the moment. But he proclaimed the gospel boldly, clearly, without reservation, because God demands righteousness of all people because of his holy nature. For men, for women, to conform to that absolute standard, the Bible, it takes self-control. You see that? He had righteousness, then he had self-control. Felix was afraid because the result of failing to exhibit self-control and conform oneself to God's righteous standard brings judgment. That's why Paul shared with him righteousness, self-control, judgment. So Felix was afraid because he was living with a woman that he lured away from her husband. You know how, you know, he had multiple wives, this governor did, and this one in particular, he lured away from her husband because he thought she was just so beautiful that he couldn't help it. He just had to have her. But he realized that he faced judgment, and it alarmed him, so he dismissed Paul. And Felix inquired about the gospel, only to find out that, just like we all do, it will require you to change your life. It requires you to exercise self-control. It requires change. And part of it being this self-control, like not continuing to just lust after women and like, "I desire her, I will have her," even though she's married, he didn't want any part of that. It's self-control. Mark Driscoll says, "An animal will conquer others. A spirit-filled man conquers himself." Self-discipline and self-control. Animals can conquer others, but a spirit-filled man or woman conquer themselves. They exercise self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Self-control. Again, self-control is restraining passions and appetites. And we see right here, it's a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a discipline that's given to us by the Holy Spirit that allows us to resist the desires of the flesh, the desires of our natural bodies. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. So can you exercise self-control? Yes, absolutely. You can only eat one chocolate chip cookie, as Joyce Meyer said. Maybe not one. You could eat two. You could eat one. You could eat zero. Why are you laughing? Sometimes I eat zero. Just kidding. I probably don't eat zero. But you can resist the powers of the flesh because the power of the Spirit that is inside of you is greater. Always. That power of the Spirit is always greater. You just choose. You make a choice. You make a choice to exercise self-control or to not. Now, in Galatians 5:17, it says, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. They're against each other. That means you have to make a choice. They're against each other, and one is more powerful than the other. But you make the choice which one you give into. This Dr. Moore that I found, his name is Israel Moore, Avior, something like that. But I looked at his Facebook page. It's a man of God from, I think, Uganda. He said this: self-control is a divided battle in one body. Self-control is a divided battle in one body. The self produces desires that you must battle with and kick off. It's like two wrestlers stuffed in one body. Just imagine that. It's difficult but rewarding. The flesh opposes the work of the Spirit and leads believers to sinful behavior that we wouldn't otherwise be compelled to do. Because otherwise we're led by the Spirit, and it's not going to lead us to do sinful things. This is why we exercise self-control. And for most people, it's not that you can't. We already established that. You can. It's a fruit of the Spirit that's inside of you. But it's probably that you don't want to. All right? When I don't exercise self-control, if I look back on it later, it's always because I didn't want to. I made a choice. I made a choice because sometimes the dessert was really good, and I want another heaping helping of dessert, okay? But I make that choice. It's not that I can't exercise self-control. It's that I make a choice to give in to the flesh. Whenever I don't get up early enough to put in some extra time in prayer or in the Word, I made that choice to hit the snooze two more times. That's my choice. It's self-control. I could either get up, or I'm just too tired. I just want to sleep a little longer. Okay, all those things that are self-control, they're all choices we make. And Paul gives us a great passage on self-control in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says this, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So in this passage right here, I got a few points out of it. The first thing I want to look at is, number one, a self-controlled life has positive goals. Positive goals. If you want to exercise self-control, you got to have goals. You see right there in verse 24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So for an athlete, the goal is the prize, right? Every athlete wants to win championships. You see that in sports. Some of them want the money, but they say they want championships. But you see that in sports even. There's teams where people sacrifice, you know, they sacrifice instead of $25 million, they'll take $18 million so they can play with three buddies or two buddies and win a championship. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice, but you take a 25-30% decrease in whatever field you're in, whatever salary rate you're in, to go to a different job. It's a sacrifice. Just because they make what we think is way too much money, it doesn't mean it's not a sacrifice in taking $18 million instead of $25. I mean, you just slide the scale down, it's still a sacrifice, okay? They're at least giving something up. It's not like they're losing quality of life. But we think about that. They have motivation. That's what an athlete has. An athlete has motivation because they have a goal. And maybe their goal is to make more money and to, you know, play on a losing team but get the biggest contract. Either way, they still have a goal. They still have a purpose. I'm going to play the best and as hard as I can until I get that 10-year contract, and then I'm just going to tank it. Maybe some of them do that. But they have a goal. They have a purpose, and that's why they undergo training and discipline. It takes a goal for us to be motivated. So one reason that people don't exercise self-control is because we lack a goal. We lack a goal to be motivated by, or maybe we have a goal that we've lost sight of. Maybe we had a goal at one point. But there has to be something to motivate us in order to be able to discipline ourselves. Think about if I was to stop by somebody's house. Let's see, who could I use for an example? Well, I'll use Mark Duncan, because he would never do this. That's why I'm using him. Some of you other guys, I'm not sure. Say I was going to go to Mark's house, and before I come, prior to my arrival, he is in the middle of an epic meltdown, right? He's like, temper's flared, he's screaming, raging, he's in a complete temper tantrum. Maybe he's laying on the floor, kicking his feet and his arms, he's just throwing his complete fit. Now say I go to Mark's house, and I knock on the door, and right in the middle of this, he peeks out his window, and he's like, oh, Pastor Tim, I definitely don't want him to see me like this. When he comes to the door, when he answers the door, don't you think that very quickly, almost instantly, he would exercise self-control and he would answer the door? He may still be sweating and tears on his face and red-faced because he did all this. Maybe he cleans up a little bit, but he's going to exercise self-control. He's going to quit the temper tantrum when he answers the door, because he doesn't want me to see him acting like that, right? That's proof we can exercise self-control. The same self-control that he'd been neglecting for the last 5-10 minutes, in an instant, he changes his mind and decides, okay, it's time for me to take over. It's time for me to have self-control, and I'm going to quit being a baby and throwing a fit. Instantly, the exact same thing that he's been neglecting for the last several minutes, instantly chooses to exercise self-control. Why? Because he has motivation. When he was there by himself and no one could see him throwing a big fit, he didn't care. He had no motivation. He had no goal. And the minute that I or maybe one of you guys knock on the door, he's like, wow, I don't want these people to think I'm crazy. They need to think I have it all together. He has motivation. They exercise self-control because you exercise self-control when you have motivation. When you have goals, goals help provide motivation. So today, ask yourself, what's your goal? What are some of your goals in life? And you can do this. You can take a pen and paper, every category, area of your life, write down what your goals are in life. If your goal is to have fun in life and you want little or no regard with what the Word of God says, then there's likely to be very little to no self-control in your life, right? Because you just want to have fun. Your goal is fun. I mean, what is the point? Most of us already have a good life anyway. We're Americans, right? Even the poorest of the poor in this area, in this community, you know, we have a relatively good life because there's programs that can help us. But if your goal is to live a life pleasing to God and live the godly life that He made available to us, it requires self-control. That alone is a goal right there. My goal is to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, here's the thing. You have to know what the goal is. You have to think about the goal when you're provided with the choice. That's the other trick. I have a goal of living this life that's pleasing to God. And to live that life, it requires self-control. It's not optional. It's not sometimes. It requires self-control. It's essential. But consider goals for your spiritual life. Consider goals for your marriage. Consider goals for parenting, friendships, your work, your finances. And if you have to, take time, sit down and write those out so you know where you're heading. The second thing, a self-controlled life involves discipline. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Okay, so we'll stick with the athlete. That's what Paul's using. An athlete decides what their goal is. They want that trophy. They want that championship trophy. What do they do next? They train. They prepare for the competition, for volleyball season, right? You train and prepare for volleyball season? Do you? You better, or you ain't going to win. That's what it says. Cameron, basketball, you prepare? I know you guys, I know you, both of you guys, I know how your coaches are, and you guys both prepare a lot. But they do that because they have a goal. Their goal is, we want to win this year. Like, we're good, but we need to be better. We need to win. We want to take it home, right? You want the trophy. Say yes. You guys aren't very... You do want the trophy or not? Yeah. Jenna? I don't think she wants it. I'm going to have to talk to Coach Asher about you. You apparently don't want the trophy that bad. All right. But discipline, it means training. That's what discipline is. It's training in accordance with the rules. That's what discipline means, to train to act in accordance with the rules. Another meaning for discipline that I really like means punishment inflicted by way of correction and training. Yeah. You guys get that sometimes, don't you? Punishment by inflicting the way of correction and training. It takes discipline to be self-controlled. You have to train for it, you have to practice, and sometimes you have to punish yourself by way of correction and training. And athletes do this with their bodies to compete. They probably don't enjoy running or stretching or lifting weights, but if they want to reach their goal, they will discipline their body. You think about one who wants to meet financial goals in their lives. They are not ones that go out and just spend all their money frivolously on whatever they want, every single little thing. They seek advice, they make a budget, they set goals, the motivation, the goal, and then they have to exercise self-control. It takes self-control. You have to make a decision each and every time that you want to spend money, because how you spend every single dollar will affect when you reach those financial goals, right? Long before we moved over here, we were on a budget, and I've told my kids no a lot of times, and it wasn't because we didn't have the money, it's because I have a goal. I have a goal that one day I'm going to help you buy a car. I have a goal that one day I'm going to help pay for you to go to school. I have goals, okay? We do that with our finances. Discipline is crucial to self-control, and self-control is crucial to victory. Right? We got to meet the goals. It's going to take self-control. So are you willing to discipline yourself to meet your goals or not? To live a godly life, we have to be disciplined and have self-control. Just the same way that we will with sports or we will with finances. People will get like psycho-disciplined about stuff like that. What are your goals in your life? If your goal is to live a life that's pleasing to God, you may have to get a little psycho about disciplining yourself to choose him over other things. The third thing is self-control demands focus. Self-controlled life demands focus. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, "So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air." Self-control requires goals, discipline, and then focus. Runners don't run with no goal or purpose or direction. They focus on the goal. They focus on where's the destination, where do I got to get to win. Boxers don't box without aiming at the target. They'll get knocked out. Instead, they focus on the target. And Christians shouldn't come to church on Sunday with no goal. We shouldn't come here on Sunday with no goal or no purpose or no target. We ought to come here with the goal of encountering the Almighty God. We ought to. We ought to open our Bible with the goal of, Holy Spirit, teach me something today. I need to learn something from you. We should have a goal in prayer of, God, hear my prayers. Let me pray in accordance with your will. We should have a goal of, I'm going to see these prayers carried out. I'm going to see these prayers answered. I have faith that God is going to work in every one of these situations. It may not always be the way that I want to, but I know that he's a God that answers prayer. We have to have goals. Living a life of God, living a godly life that Christ made for us requires focus. It requires focus. Remember what I said about the goal? What good is the goal if you can't remember it? Okay, you have the goal. Now I'm disciplining myself. I'm going to succeed. I'm going to meet this. But you have to have focus. You have to keep the goal in sight. That's something that Mark did with the kids at the park. He showed them, he had them hold up their hand like this and look and see how much more you can focus when you do that on one little thing instead of everything that you see around. It requires focus from us. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, that's when we falter. Think about Peter. When did he fall into the water? He lost his focus. He lost his focus and he started to sink. And then there's Jesus. Never fails. Grabs his hand, pulls him up. He didn't let him drown, even though Peter lost his focus. But you think how cool that would have been if Peter would have made it all the way out there. He'd just be like out there like standing next to Jesus like, check this out, guys. But he lost his focus. Are the things in your life leading you closer to God or pulling you away from God? Think about it. You probably don't even know the answer to that question if you don't have focus. If you don't have a goal and you're not disciplined and you don't have focus, it takes self-control. Are you focused on your goals? Are you easily distracted? You have to exercise self-control. Fourth thing is a self-controlled life includes the whole person, mind, body, and emotions. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Self-control begins in our minds, right? Because we're making a choice. It begins in our mind. We have all these teachings that we receive all through our lives, no matter how old we are, they create these different mindsets. These can cause us to determine what way that we should behave, right? These mindsets that we've created. It's part of what I talked about with last week with Father's Day. Okay, the dad does X, Y, and Z. The kids are like, hey, dad does that. Like, that's free for me to do. Like, right? He's my spiritual authority. He's my dad. He's the one that's in charge of me. And if he cusses, well, it's probably okay for me to do. If he screams and yells every time he gets upset and doesn't get his way, then it's probably okay for me to do. That's what people think because we develop those mindsets in them. We build character. It's either good or it's bad. But some of these mindsets that we develop can be good, and some of them can be bad. So we think about the mindsets that we learn that are not so good. What do we have to do? Self-control. We have to choose. We have to choose which way to act, how to exercise those thoughts. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we need to make choices. I've shared that verse before, and where it says not to be conformed to this world means to not be conformed to, it literally means this present day, this present time around us, the way that everybody else is acting. That applies all the time. Whatever it is to them then, whatever it is to us now, don't be conformed to this current period of time that we're living in. We ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This guy, Viktor Frankl, you look up stuff on self-control, you'll find a lot of stuff about Jewish people, because I'm sure them being put in camps all the time, they had to exercise some self-control. But this man, Viktor Frankl, who's a Jewish psychologist, he spent time in a Nazi concentration camp in Germany, and he wrote this. Now picture yourself being in this situation. They stripped me naked. They took everything. My wedding ring, my watch. I stood there and all of a sudden realized that at that moment, although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. They can't take away your freedom to choose how you want to respond. Nobody in this world can take away your freedom to exercise self-control. There's a lot of things that can be taken from us, and self-control is not one of them, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Nobody can take the Spirit away from you. Nobody. And you think about this horrible concentration camp with these people, I can't imagine they had any hope for the future. And this man exercises self-control in that instance. Think about that. The next time that we make that choice, this man could exercise self-control under those circumstances, and we can't. If we want to talk back to our parents, or we want to pick up, you know, Playboy or Maxim or one of those men's magazines instead of reading the Word of God or spending time with our spouse, think about the next time you can't exercise self-control. Think about being put in a concentration camp and everything stripped away from you. Think about this man who said, they can't take away the way that I choose to respond to this. That guy's a man of God. Another person in a Jewish camp, Elie Wiesel, said, ultimately, the only power of which a man should aspire is that which he exercises over himself. That's the power that people ought to be striving for. Power over themselves by the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Self-control requires more than just our body, what we do. It requires what we think. It requires all of us. Every bit of us. Do you have control over your mind, over your emotions, over the way you react to situations like Viktor? That's self-control. And the last point is self-control. A self-controlled life means total submission to the coach and the coach's training plan. Self-controlled life means that you have to submit to the coach and the coach's training plan. And back to successful athletes, you think about how these guys, they're not just successful because they have goals, they have discipline, they have focus, but they're submitted to their coach, to training plans. They have trainers, they have coaches. Tom Landry said this. If you don't know who Tom Landry is, he's one of the greatest football coaches of all time. He said, the role of the coach is to make men do things they do not want to do, so that the results they want to achieve, they can achieve. The goal of a coach is to make men do things they don't want to do, so they can achieve the goals that they want to achieve. Galatians 5:22 and 23, this time in the Amplified. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, or gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness or humility, and self-control or self-resistance. The self-control in our lives is because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God's supernatural self-control is available to us when we walk by the Spirit. It's when we're submitted to the coach. When we're submitted to the coach and to his training plan. That's the key. Who would have thought that the key to self-control is submission? Isn't this about me? Isn't this about myself, me choosing? Yeah, but the key to exercising self-control is submission. It's submission to the Holy Spirit in your life. That's how you get self-control. The only way that you and I can live a self-controlled life is to totally surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and his control. Submit to the coach. It's the Holy Spirit. So today, we have that decision to make. Are we going to walk in the flesh, or are we going to walk in the Spirit? Are we submitted to the Holy Spirit, or are we submitted to what? What's the other option? Yeah, the flesh, Satan. I mean, if you're not doing something that's of the Spirit, then, well, it's of the Spirit, but the wrong one. Okay? We have to make that choice each and every day. If I get the worship team to come up. Think about every time that we allow our minds to hold on to a grudge. Every time that we think impure thoughts. Every time that we soak in self-pity. All these things we're sowing to the flesh. All these things. Every time we hang out around the wrong crowd that we know we shouldn't be around. People who have negative influence. Oh, but I'm strong enough. I can do this. No, you can't. When we make that choice to be around those people anyway, even knowing the negative impact they have on our lives, we're sowing to the flesh. It's because that's what I want to do. Every time we lie awake in bed when we should be up praying, every time we choose to look at pornography or gossip magazines or fill in the blank, every time that we're lazy and let our guard down because it does take work to exercise self-control, every time we do those, we're sowing to the flesh. By not exercising self-control, we grant authority to others. Think about that. If you don't exercise self-control, you're granting authority to others. You allow others to control you. Whoever that is, if you give in to someone's pestering you and you become crazy and enraged, you let that person have control over you that was pestering you. Someone who treats you poorly and you decide you're going to treat them poorly back, guess what? You lacked self-control and you just gave that person power over you. When you're going to do what society says instead of what the Word of God says, guess what? You gave society, you gave the devil control over you because you chose those things. The fruit of the Spirit says in self-control, it means myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, soul, and spirit come under the control of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. It means that I as an individual am governed by God my entire life, every aspect of it, whether spiritual, moral, physical, has become subject to the sovereignty of God's Spirit. That's self-control, complete submission. Being able to stand and declare that I am a man or a woman under authority. Submission. The running of our affairs, our attitudes, our actions, those are rights that have to be relinquished. They have to be turned over to God's Spirit. They have to. That's how you exercise self-control. You even think about people desire to be in charge. People desire not just self-control, but we want control of others, right? That's common in today's world. Everybody wants to be in control. Robert E. Lee said this. He was in charge of many. He said, "I cannot trust a man to control others who cannot control himself." You can't trust a man to control others that can't control himself. And how do we expect God to use us to control our children when we can't control ourselves? How does he expect us to be able to sow into the lives of other people and tell them, like, guide them and mold them and shape them into being disciples of Christ when we can't even do it for ourselves? We have no self-control. It's because we don't submit to the Spirit. So I want to open up these altars, and this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that if you believe that you lack self-control, that you come down. I'm going to ask that you submit yourself to the Almighty God. How do we obtain self-control? Submission. It's submission to the Holy Spirit. If you want more of God in your life that we were singing earlier, it takes submission. I believe that today, for every single person in this place, myself included, that God can do this work in our lives, that by the power, the fruit of the Spirit that is inside of us, can empower us to exercise self-control all the time. I do. I believe all the time, because we have an all-powerful God. So we'll give it a couple of minutes. If you guys, as you feel led to, come down and line up across the front. Lift up your concerns to God. You can tell God where you've failed in self-control. You can tell God where you fall short. He already knows, but guess what? That's part of submission, is humility. Being able to tell God, "I messed up. This is where I fall short. And I submit to you. I give it all to you. I surrender to you. And I want you to have all of me." We think about Jesus dying on that cross right there. I say this all the time, but you think about the fact that the Creator of the universe literally gave everything on a cross, much bigger and higher and rougher than this. He gave everything. And so that's what I ask today, that if you're in this room and you feel like you don't give everything to Jesus, I want you to come down. I want you to submit to him today, not to me. This isn't so I feel good about how many people come down. I don't care. This is between you and God. I'm going to be down here myself. But as you guys lead us in worship, people come down. Submit your cares to God. Leave a little bit of space in the front. I may come along and pray for people afterwards. But as you feel led to submit to the Lord, come down to the front and worship the King. Give everything to him today.